Take your Bibles and turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Last week, we spoke on a proper priority. Say proper priority. Today, we're going to speak about another alliteration, not proper priority for 2019, but a persistent praying in 2019. How many times in our prayer life do or could we see answers to prayer, but it doesn't happen, or we don't see it happen because we didn't have faith, or it does happen and we don't believe it's answers to prayer? I must tell you, church, that I think sometimes the church or Christians are more surprised when God does answer prayer than when he doesn't answer the prayer that we like. Give us a spirit of expectancy. Most of the time we kind of think like Ambrose Bierce used to say about prayer. He said, prayer is to ask the laws of the universe to be annulled in behalf of a single petitioner confessedly unworthy. We all know we're unworthy, but how many of you know God will answer prayer? And many of you have wondered, you know what? Is God really ever listening? I mean, is he really hearing my prayers? Is it really a kind of just a waste of time that I'm going through the motion? I tell the story of FDR that got sick of receiving lines at the White House. You know, he'd go through the line and people would kind of just shake their heads. Oh, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Oh, it's so good to see you, President. And he just got tired of it. So he got up one morning and there was going to be a convocation at the White House. And so he decided, everybody he shook hands with, he was going to say, you know what? I killed my grandmother this morning. And so everybody went down and shook their hands. He said, I killed my grandmother this morning. And people just, oh, that's great. So good to see you. So good to see you. So good to see you. I killed my grandma. Oh, that's a delight. So good to see you. Until the last person in line was the ambassador to Bolivia. And he said, I murdered my grandmother last night. And the ambassador, just without even missing a beat, leaned over and said, I'm sure she deserved it. Can I tell you? We, you and I, ought to expect God to answer prayer, and he wants to. I want to speak to you about persistent praying in 2019. Pick up with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse number 5. Now, let me give you the context. Jesus has just given Luke's account, if you look up there, of the model prayer. We usually quote from Matthew's account, but Luke's given his account, and now here's what Jesus said. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. Say, don't bother me. Look up and say, don't bother me. You think that's how the Lord responds? The friend says, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. In bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, say boldness, say shamelessness, say importunity. How many of you, that's the first time you've ever said importunity? That's what it is in the King James. Because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Say the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. To those who ask him. I believe that Jesus in this passage gives us 3 directives, Brighton, that are applicable to our lives today. So I want you to look at simply 3 directives. You say, where's my handout today, Pastor, with the fill in the blanks? You know what? With my travel schedule this past week, I couldn't get this stuff to Tiffany or the team in time. So I apologize. There's ample blank spaces, and you'll be able to go right along with me anyway. So what are the directives? First off, you and I are directed to pray with boldness. Say boldness. Look what Jesus said there. Because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, to understand this, right, you've got to understand Jesus' humor within the Jewish culture. Because it depicts this outrageous scene that the Jewish people would understand. To know the Jewish culture, hospitality rules were clearly defined and rigidly followed. You held to a standard. To open up your home to a friend in that day when without offering them bread to eat was an egregious breach of etiquette. You just didn't do it. It'd be like somebody coming, showing up to your house and you not letting them use your restroom in our culture if they needed to do it. No, you can't do that. You would never do that. In that culture, somebody would never show up without you offering them food to eat. And evidently, the midnight guest showed up unexpectedly because no preparations had been made. Be like the ladies in the South that have said for generations, if I knew you were coming, I would have baked a cake, if you will. They would have prepared the way for those people. This unprepared neighbor takes a bold step. He goes next door and he wakes up his neighbor to ask for 3 loaves of bread. And think about it. What an outlandish request. 3 loaves of bread at midnight. And at first, the sleeping neighbor tells his friend, forget it, man. But eventually, he steps out over the sleeping kids and gives them the bread. And what's the point, you say? Well, there's a couple there, in my opinion. First off, Jesus is not teaching us that God is like a reluctant sleeping neighbor. Many times in the Word of God, the Lord will use a contrast, if you will. If you go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus contrasts his life with an unjust judge. Here he contrasts his personality with a sleeping or reluctant neighbor. But the second point he's saying is, we should be like the neighbor who's bold enough to ask for bread at midnight. No, I covered that with you. In the NIV, it's boldness. In the King James, it's importunity. And it's a great word because it's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. It's the Greek word anida, if you will. Say anida. It's not a T like the name in our language, but it's a D, if you will. Anida. And it literally means shamelessness. An outrageous, bold request. And I believe even hidden in that, the boldness is really 3 lessons for us. That you and I, when we ask in a bold manner, we ought to ask with a specificity, a specific request that we're asking for from God. The needy neighbor didn't come up and say, hey, can I have some food? He didn't say, hey, bro, beggars can't be choosers. You know what? Whatever you got laying around, I got a neighbor here. He specifically asked for 3 loaves of bread. I wanted you to know, our God is a God of details. Just look at the wings of a butterfly. Look at the idiosyncrasies of an eye. He doesn't deal in generalities. He deals with specifics. And ask in your life, ask with specificity today. We're in a bold way, if you will. Jesus asked people often what they wanted. Did you know that? Remember blind Bartimaeus is outside of Jericho hollering, Son of David, have mercy on me. He tells his disciples, bring him to me. Bring that blind beggar to me. And Bartimaeus comes and stands before the Lord. Jesus didn't say, do you want to see? He didn't say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to do this for you. What did Jesus say? What would you have me do for you? I believe that many times in our lives, it's because we don't receive, because we haven't been specific enough. That I believe that God would call us in our personal lives to ask with specificity, oh God, I'm asking for exactly this for your glory. My mother-in-law and father-in-law away for a few days. But when we started the church, about a year in, Mary was still doing some part-time work at Crinton Hospital back from Rhonda's hometown in Rochester. And she didn't like to take the freeways mainly. And so she kind of had a back way down 14 Mile up to Quarton and over to the east side in Rochester. And she knew that it was in Rhonda's heart to someday be a school teacher. And so every day as she got into the 14 Mile kind of cycle there from Northwestern Highway as she went across, there was a school there. And Mary would say, you know what, Lord, I'm asking you with specificity. Lord, would you allow Rhonda to have a door open? Yes, Lord, there's 1,000 resumes for every teacher position open. But Lord, you can make a way. Would you give her a teaching job? Honey, grab that mic, will you? And I want you to finish the story. What happened?
That is the school that my mom was praying over as she would make her drive to Rochester is the very school where I was hired in. And we didn't even put that together for a little bit. I don't know why, but you know, they're like, oh, you got a school at Warner. And so she didn't even read the sign is what I'm saying. She would just, she's driving and very heavy. She just put her hand out as she passed that school that was on her route. And it was amazing to see that
months after I had the position,
she's like, where do you teach? I said, Warner Middle School. She's like, what? I said, 14 Mile Northwestern Orchard Lake. She's like, and it's like the lights went out. And so she had been praying that for about 18 months prior to me getting that job.
Right, assembly, only a Lord could do that. And the fact of the matter is, in our lives, that we're to be specific, but we're also to be, secondly, we're to be persistent, i.e. the title of the message. Imagine that needy neighbor didn't have to knock, but once, I guarantee you he had to walk and knock two or three times. And his neighbor was asleep, so he pounded, would you wake up? And he kept on asking without shame until his neighbor granted the request. Have you ever prayed for something, right? When you didn't get the answer right away, you stopped praying. Can I tell you, I believe many people miss out because they don't keep on praying. I've given this before, but let me repeat it if I can. Because it's a truth I don't want God's people to miss. If your request is wrong, say request is wrong. God says no. Now, have you ever stopped to thank God for the no's in your life? The N-O's that he's given to you? And thank him for those no's. But a no is a specific answer. When Paul was desirous to go to the northeast into Asia, the Lord said no. And then he tried to go north, due north, and the Lord said no. And immediately after that, the Lord gave him the Macedonian call, it's called by theologians, to go to the northeast or the northwest from there. We have the gospel today in great part because Paul took the gospel message to Europe, to the northwest, and the gospel eventually made it to America. Can you say thank the Lord? But the fact of the matter is, a no is still an answer to prayer. You know, the great theologian, Garth Brooks, I pulled out the words to his song. And the story goes that he goes to this football game and he runs into an old high school sweetheart. And then he kind of looks at her and then he looks at his wife and he's like, oh, Lord, thank you for unanswered prayers. And the chorus goes like this. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Well, you know what? Garth Brooks might be a good country singer. He'd be good in the band that was up here today. But can I tell you, he's a poor theologian. Because it wasn't unanswered prayers. It was a no in his life. And many times the Lord just says no in our lives. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, you know what she said? I thank the Lord for all the no's that he gave to me, that if I had had answers to prayer, I would have married the wrong guy 7 different times. Thank the Lord for the no's. But when your life and my life, sometimes the request is right, but the timing is wrong, the Lord says slow. So say no. Say slow. Sometimes the request is right. The timing is just off. Can I tell you that happened for Ron and I? Ron and I were dating in the fall of 1991. At Christmas, Pastor David Itarock was meeting with about a dozen people that ended up becoming Brighton Assembly of God. And he wanted to fill the pulpit one Sunday night. And he said, Brad, come out and minister to the people. I didn't know what he had in mind. But I remember coming out there. And I pulled up my notes from that message. I preached from Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were making their way up to the temple. And the crippled man was healed. And can I tell you, the Lord just gave us favor that night, even with those dozen people on a Sunday night, winter Sunday night in mid-December. But after that, Pastor Itarock, after Christmas, he called me up. I had another semester and a half to go in Springfield for my Master's of Divinity. And he said, Brad, why don't you just do your last semester correspondence or find a theology school, a seminary up in Detroit, but come on up here and pastor the church right now. And I just know my personality. And yet I said, you know what, Pastor Itarock, because I love you, I'll pray about it. And at that time, I enjoyed even preaching. I loved Brighton even back then. And yet the Lord just checked my heart. No, this isn't my will for your life. Many of you don't know, a buddy of mine later on that spring, about April or May, was placed as to start the church here. And he met with these people for about 4 weeks. Great guy. I mean, he's just a sweetheart of a guy, but they were a rough bunch. I'm just telling you. Sometimes when you got time to buy lunch or I can buy you lunch, my wife and I will tell you the story. I mean, it was a rough bunch. And this guy that was placed here by the district for 4 weeks, he was installed as the pastor by the superintendent and go start the church. And he called them after 4 weeks and he's like, get me out of here, man. He's like, these people don't want me and I don't want them. True story. We still laugh about it today. But the fact of the matter is, then Pastor Itarock came back, and he served out through the summer. About midsummer, Ron and I came out for 2 weeks straight. And I was just finishing out. I had to go to summer school because we were trying to accelerate our graduation date. And we came out here in the summertime to fill in again. And Pastor Itarock said, what do you feel now? Ron and I prayed. And the slow had been gone to, it's my will. Can I tell you, many times in our life, the timing just isn't right. And you can just keep praying. I mean, think Joseph, I'm sure, prayed, Lord, get me out of this dungeon, many times for those multiple years. But even after the butler forgot about him, it was another 2 years. But Pharaoh hadn't had his dream yet. The timing of God is as important as the request. So say, no. Say slow. Sometimes the Lord says grow in our lives. The request is right. The timing's right. But we're not right with God. And that's when God says to our lives, you know what? You need to grow. The great positive preacher Norman Vincent Peale tells a story. I don't agree with this theology in great part. But he tells a great story about this. That his dad forbade him to smoke. And Norman Vincent Peale found a cigar laying around the yard or around his neighborhood. And so he decided to smoke it in the backyard. And just as he lights up this cigar, his dad came walking out while Norman Vincent Peale's smoking the cigar. So Norman Vincent Peale puts the cigar behind his back and to try and distract his dad. He said, Dad, you know what? The circus is in town. Can we go to the circus this next week? His dad's reply, Norman Vincent Peale said, was one of the greatest lessons about prayer that he had ever learned. Norman's father said, Son, never ask me for something while at the same time trying to hide smoldering disobedience from me. Can I tell you? Sometimes God delays an answer in our lives because we're disobedient or we're out of fellowship. And so then what happens is the Lord just says, you know what? You need to grow. You need to mature. So sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's grow. But when it's right, when the request is right, the timing's right, the person's right, then the Lord says, go. And you might be somewhere in that paradigm, if you will. But the fact of the matter is, he's always going to give answers to prayer. I've given, if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, you know, I've used the acronym PUSH. Say PUSH. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Whenever I go to a door and I see PUSH, I repeat that in my mind. Pray until something happens. So say it with me. Be bold. Nice and loud. Be bold. Be expectant. Be persistent. Be expectant. Excuse me. One reason the needy neighbor was willing to act shamelessly, right, was because the request was expected to be answered. Jesus taught us to be expecting answers to prayer. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, because believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." You and I can expect things in prayer. We ought to be expectant. Lord, we believe you're going to honor your word. You hear us when we pray. Lord, we believe it, and we're waiting with anticipation what you're going to do in our lives. Right? I love the story of George Mueller, this guy that literally had 60 years of prayers where he cared for orphans in the greater Great Britain area and throughout England. And over 3,000 pages of answered prayer. They would go to prayer at Brighton, and they would have no food in the cupboards for those orphans. And God would send somebody with a wagon truck to be able to give food to those kids for that day. On one occasion, Mueller is scheduled to preach in Boston. He believes it's God's will. But somewhere around the North Atlantic, it gets hit by a huge or thick fog. And the captain announced, you know what, the ship's just going to have to hold tight for a number of days. And Mueller went to the captain and said, you know what, I believe God's laid it on my heart. I'm supposed to be at this, speak this message at a crusade in Boston. You know what, would you pray with me about the fog lifting? The captain said, you know what, from everything that we can tell, the fog's going to be set in for a few days. But if you want me to go down into your cabin and pray, I'll do so. So they went down and prayed. And Mueller prayed a simple prayer. God, would you remove the fog so I can make this speaking engagement? And after his prayer, the captain asked him, do you want me to pray now? And Mueller said, no, Captain, you don't need to pray for two reasons. He said, first off, I don't really think you believe that God will lift the fog. And second, I believe that God has already lifted the fog. The captain left the cabin and walked back up to the bridge, and sure enough, the fog had lifted. I believe there's got to be an element of faith within our lives where we ask boldly, we ask persistently, but we ask with an expectant manner, not saying, oh, Lord, do you really want to get out of bed? Do you really want to do this for us? Do you want to really provide? He wants to provide. We ought to ask with expectancy, specificity, and persistency. Lord, we're not going to let go until you answer our prayers. Pray with boldness. Pray with an action plan. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Prayer, right? Look up here a second, would you please? Prayer's not some passive experience. Those are three action words, three verbs. Ask, seek, knock. And they build with intensity. In fact, the way that it's given in the Koine Greek, that Jesus is saying, ask and keep on asking with a participle. Keep doing it. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And then the three words literally have sequential event within our life. Step one, ask God. The first step is just ask God. It's the most important step, but it is something that's got to be carried out. James chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus' half-brother, what did he say? You have not because you've got to ask. Praying in faith is the key that will open up the door for your life, but you've got to ask. You've got to acknowledge your dependence upon God. Can I tell you? In my life, every day, every day that I can remember, I pray James 1:5. Lord, your word says if any man lacks wisdom, that they could ask of you who gives generously without finding fault. Lord, I'm asking, would you please answer my prayer? I need wisdom. I can't make the decisions for our family, for our church, for our district without your anointing upon my life. Could it be that there's a deficiency in your life that exists because you just haven't asked God? Secondly, then seek his answer. See, it means to search. Have you ever lost your glasses? Every day for me. You know, Rhonda, I think, she looks at me and she knows I look for about 10 seconds and then what do? Honey, have you seen my glasses? Or how about your keys to your car? You don't just sit there and wait for somebody to show or give them to you. When you've prayed, right, you ask God. You ask God, Lord, would you direct me? And then you seek his answer. You know, at the same time you're asking, you're reading God's word. You're listening to the voice of the Spirit. You're seeking godly advice from trusted friends. And then you start seeking in relation to God's will for your life. Thirdly, step three. What is it? Ask, seek, knock. In Jesus' story, the needy neighbor doesn't just stay in bed or stay at his house with his neighbor and say, you know what, I hope somebody shows up. I hope somebody gives this to us. No, they go knocking on doors, if you will. And the Christian life, I would submit to you, Bright, is not taking the path of least resistance. There is something that God anoints in our lives when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock and say, Lord, are you there? Are you opening the door? Am I in the center of your perfect will? And he wants to provide for our lives. I tell the story about when I was a freshman in college. I'd just been in this van accident. Flown out the side of a van window, and God just sovereignly spared my life. But shortly thereafter, my grandparents, my aunt and uncle lived in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And so when I was finishing out that part of the semester, my aunt and uncle left, and they went on a trip to Hawaii. And so my grandparents came down from Brainerd, Minnesota to take care of me, dress my bandages, and before spring break. And at spring break, they decided to ride with my friend and I back to Detroit. I had a 73 Plymouth Duster. And the only way that you would keep it from overheating was that you had to flip the heat on full blast. And then the coolant would circulate. My poor grandparents, I can still see them sweating to death in the back seat of that car. But it was a persnickety car that just out of nowhere, for whatever reason, I don't know whether it was a dead cell in the battery or something with the alternator, but sometimes you just shut it down and then it wouldn't start back up. And if you jumped it or if you just waited long enough, it would start. And we were coming back, and we had just entered into Wisconsin. I remember like it was yesterday. My grandparents wanted us to get out, use the restroom. So I pulled in there and shut the car off. We use the restroom. We get back in, and that thing's just dead as a doornail. And my grandmother, she was 85 pounds soaking wet. But she was a prayer warrior. She had to be married to my grandfather. They were in the back seat of the car, and this car's not starting. And I'm like, I didn't bring a set of cables. And my grandmother starts praying. And then she says, you know what, get out of the car, boys. I had my buddy Bob with me in the front row, front seat, and Grandpa. Get out of the car and lay hands on the engine, boys. And I was just turned 19. I didn't want to get out of the car at a rest area, pray in the spirit over an engine. Pride, whatever it was. Self-esteem, maybe, I don't know. I'm like, Grandma, I think if we just wait long, get out of the car and lay hands on the engine. Okay, Grandma. Get out of the car, lift the hood. Grandpa starts praying full in the spirit, praying in tongues over this engine. I'm kind of... Please don't let some fellow students pull into this. Got done praying, and right at that time, these two ladies, probably in their 70s, riding together, pulled in right next to us. And we went over and said, ladies, would you happen to have a set of cables we could borrow? Absolutely, we got a set of cables. We jumped the car, took the cables off, went to take them back. They said, you know what? We've got two sets. You can just have those. You see, it wasn't just asking. It wasn't just seeking. It was not, ladies, do you have cables? And so many times I think we miss the blessing of God, of his direction in our life, because we don't knock and we don't say, Lord, where are you leading us? So pray with boldness. Pray with an action plan. As the worship team comes back, I want to give you one more. Pray according to God's goodness. Look what he says, verse 11 and 12. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Remember what I said, right? Jesus claims there that God's not like some sleepy, reluctant neighbor who's complaining or doesn't want to be bothered. But God is a loving father. Say loving father. Who's full of compassion, goodness to our lives. And he has just led them in the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Can I tell you, the Lord's got a word for some of you today. God is a God who loves you, friend. He's not reluctant to answer your prayers. The word says, Psalm 121, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He's not asleep today. He wants to hear your requests. Romans 8:32, we quote it all the time. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also give him, he will not also with him freely give us all things? Because God gave his one and only son, it's proof positive. He wants to give you what you have need of today. From the cradle to the grave, right? Come on. We're a needy people. You know what? Just one little thing in our physical person, we realize how needy we are. You know, on Christmas when Rutland got sick, that morning I put an insole in my shoes, just Dr. Scholl's, and put that in these tennis shoes that I was going to wear, and took the kids. Can I tell you something happened? My doctor on Friday said, Reverend, don't do that. You've got flat feet. You know what? Don't throw something generic in your shoes because it's going to make matters worse. But I put that in there. For the last 2.5 weeks, I've barely been able to walk. I mean, I really have. If the Holy Spirit conference had been a week earlier, there's no way. You can ask Rhonda. I couldn't get around the house. And the fact of the matter is, in our lives, we recognize it just takes one thing in the physical to realize, you know what, we're totally dependent upon him. But he wants to meet your physical needs. Jot that down. Jesus mentions a child asking for fish or food or an egg. Those are basic needs. Today, we're going to pray for your basic needs. Those aren't luxuries that he's talking about. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he moves us from the natural to the supernatural. And if a child asks for fish or an egg or bread, the earthly father's not going to give a snake or a scorpion. Why? Because he is a good father. And then the Lord says, you know what? If you, compared to me, know how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father want to give good gifts to you? All of us, even the best of you dads that are out there, and there's some amazing dads that are here. There's some amazing moms. If you know how to give good gifts compared to the Lord, he's saying, how much more does your heavenly father want to give good gifts to you? The Lord wants to bless you in 2019. He's not reluctant to get out of bed. The fact of the matter is, he is looking down the eyes of the Lord, roam throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards him. So he wants to meet your physical needs. Say physical needs. And then stand with me one last time. He wants to meet your spiritual needs, Brighton. He wants to meet your spiritual needs today. He says, how much more will your father... Look at this, Brighton, because this jumped out at me. And I believe it's a word for some of you today. How much more will your father, and you would think He's talking about if you ask for bread or egg or you're asking for fish, you would expect the Lord to say what? He'll give you a fish. He'll give you an egg. He'll give you bread. Are you with me? Say amen. But he doesn't say that. He talks then about spiritual needs. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. The gift of the Spirit. When you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Whenever you gave your life to Jesus, friends, the Spirit came to indwell you. But that doesn't mean he's taking control of your life. That happens in a separate, what I call, crisis experience. And it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants to give that to everyone. Would you keep on knocking on the door? Lord, if this will help me be more like you, I want this experience. I want your Spirit to be in complete control of my life. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, Brighton, I truly believe this. That this Holy Spirit's experience of the baptism of the Spirit is, first, you'll know it, you'll speak in other tongues. That's the initial physical evidence. But hear me. Here's what the difference is. Right? You with me? Say amen. The Lord wants to give that to you for power. You need power to live the life that he intends for you to live. He wants to give you power to be his witness, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you power in your life. Rhonda has been doing a devotional over the last year plus. A lady in the church gave her Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It's not just the readings, but it's also a devotional book. And Rhonda has just been consumed in this book. For years, I've enjoyed the devotional, but Rhonda's been doing the devotional and a study along with it. But do you know the story of Oswald Chambers? It's an incredible story. This guy had given his life to Jesus, and he's serving at this college as a philosophy professor called Dunoon, D-U-N-O-O-N, Dunoon College. And he's frustrated in his Christian life. He feels like he's missing something. But there was a great pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer that came and he preached from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And Chambers' heart was stirred in this chapel service. And he realized it was power that was absent from his life. And one night then, the Lord spoke to F.B. Meyer to preach from this passage. And the Lord, your Heavenly Father, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. 11:13 of Luke's Gospel. And this is what Oswald Chambers said, and I'll close with this quote. I said, "Lord, all right. I ask you now for the Holy Spirit and receive him now from you by faith." 5 years later, he recorded the difference. Quote, "If the previous 4 years of my life had been nothing but hell on earth, the last five have been heaven on earth. Every aching abyss of my heart has been filled with the overflowing love of God. Love is the beginning, the middle, and the end." That is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it can be your experience as well. I want that for you. But I feel like I'm a decent pastor. Can I say it in contrast? If Brad Trask is a decent pastor, wants that for his congregation, how much more does the Heavenly Father want to bestow the Spirit upon the body of Christ in Brighton, Michigan? Ask boldly. Ask with a spirit of expectancy and persistency in your life.